Good morning. The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 down to 16. By faith. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about these things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful, who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of God.
We're continuing today and for another couple of weeks this series that we've been looking at on the abundance of God's blessing when God moves on a church, when God moves on a land, how there is an abundance. So we've looked at an abundance of prayer, an abundance of forgiveness, an abundance of God's glory, a whole series, eight of the sermons on abundance when God comes and moves amongst his people. And today we're looking at an abundance of faith. One of my favourite things on a Saturday morning, about 11 o'clock, half 11, mid-morning, when I've been working for a little while, and is to take a break, get a cup of coffee, go and sit in the back of our house, in the conservatory, hopefully in the sun, in the warmth, get a cup of coffee, and sit down with the Saturday edition of The Times. And I just like to spend half an hour, 45 minutes, reading the paper, reading the comments particularly, and the things that maybe in the week I haven't had time to look at. And to read Matthew Paris and to read Giles Corran and to pick up on all those articles. One of my absolute favourite editions is this article that's started fairly recently, I think, by a guy called Oliver Kamm. It's a column each week. And he's given himself, or he's taken the nickname, The Pedant. And what he does, Oliver Kamm, what he does is each week he goes through the previous week's newspaper and he points out all of the grammatical errors that the other writers have made during the week. And he has a whole column where he goes through and says, on Tuesday, so-and-so wrote this, and And that was really not very good English, and they should have written this instead. Last week he was getting very vexed because three reporters in a single week had confused less and fewer. And so he wrote a whole article about getting the right phrase and the right words and using the right semantics and the right grammar. And he got very, and it's really wonderful because I like it for two reasons. One is because I think it's important. I agree with him. I may not be very good at this, but I really think it's really important. If you want to wind me up, send me a text message in text speak. Ah, God. Yeah. You know, if you've had a text message from me, yeah, this is not an invitation for everybody to send me text messages with would, W-D-U-D, would you like L-K? There will be words. But if you've ever had a text message from me, you know that I punctuate my text messages and I have capital letters, and because I think this stuff's important. So I like this article, this column, because I think this stuff's important. But also he gets so bad-tempered and grumpy. I just love the tone. By the time you get to the bottom paragraph of his article, he's usually so angry and he's banging away on the keyboard. But like I say, a couple of weeks ago he got very vexed by writers who were using less instead of fewer and fewer instead of less. Do you have fewer children than me, or do you have less children than me? Do you have fewer than three children, or do you have less than three children? And so on. And he got really quite cross about it. Well, let me ask you a question. You may know the difference between fewer and less, but do you know the difference between faith and belief? Do you know the difference between the words faith and belief? Because so often we use them interchangeably. And indeed, when I looked in one or two dictionaries, they tended to define faith as belief and belief as faith. But when you go back into the roots of the words, they mean something slightly different. The reason there are two different words is because they do mean something that's subtly and slightly different. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and see if you know the difference between faith and belief. Take 60 seconds and see if you can come up with a definition of faith as opposed to belief. Okay, not as easy. Not as easy as we might think. We use words. Oh, now that's got people going, hasn't it? We use words sometimes and we don't actually know exactly the meanings that they have when we use them. And we're talking today about an abundance of faith. That when the Spirit of God comes and when God starts to move in a community, the rising up of faith that occurs. So we're talking about an abundance of faith. As I understand it, and as I look at the original language in the scriptures, and as I looked online, and as I looked in my big Oxford English Dictionary, my understanding about belief is something that you do with your head. And it's based on past experience, it's based on logic, or it's based on knowledge that you know is true. So maybe somebody else has done something, and you believe, therefore, that it's possible. Belief is primarily something about what we think, and it's based on logic, experience, or what we know to be true. Faith, on the other hand, encompasses that, but it goes beyond that. It goes beyond our experience, and beyond sometimes even logic. And so we talk about taking a leap of faith. We don't talk about taking a leap of belief. We know things or we don't. We believe things or we don't. But we talk about taking a leap of faith or stepping out in faith. And it means going beyond our experience, beyond our certainty, beyond our knowledge. So, for example, if we went back to 1967, Dr. Christian Barnard did the first heart transplant operation on Louis Washkansky. He had faith that that operation was going to work. The doctor had faith. Before he cut into that chest, he had to have faith that it was going to work. He didn't know for certain. Nobody had done it before. And Louis Washkansky had to have real faith in that surgeon. The surgeon couldn't point to anybody and say, I've done this operation before on this man, and it worked out fine. There was a real leap of faith in that operation. He'd studied, he'd learned, he maybe experimented on animals first, I don't know. He had a fair degree of knowledge, but he needed to take that extra step. before he cut into that man's chest for the first time. The same with the Wright brothers. They really believed that their machine was going to fly. They had faith. When the first Wright, I think whichever one it was, Orville or the other one, he climbed in and he launched himself off the side of that hill. That was a real moment of faith, because nobody had ever made powered flight before. People who came along afterwards could point back to it and say, we know it's possible, we believe that we can achieve it because we've seen it, we've heard about it, we've read about it, we've seen the photographs. The same with that heart transplant. In years that followed, other doctors could say, I believe this is possible because it's been done before. But that first time, that first stepping out into the unknown requires faith. It doesn't mean that it's unreasonable. It doesn't mean that it's not based on something. But there is that little bit of unknowingness, of the not being quite sure what's going to happen. For a lot of Christians, if you ask them what faith is, they'll tell you that it's about something inside. That if we really, really, really believe something, that if we screw ourselves up inside to really believe something, then that's real faith. And then we can step out into it. If you've ever read Barry's Peter Pan or seen one of the films, there's a scene, isn't there, where Tinkerbell has died. And Peter Pan is over the body of Tinkerbell and he's crying and he says, I do believe in fairies. I do, I do, I do. Yeah, all our teenagers in the front going, I do, I do, I do believe in fairies. And in the film clip that I was looking at on YouTube, then across the island and out onto the pirate ship, the children all start chanting, I do believe, I do believe. And it's this kind of, if we can just screw ourselves up to really, really believe something, then that must be faith. If you've got children, don't let them near Jonathan Bugg, because he likes to go around to children and say, I don't believe in fairies. They say, no, you only just killed one. You're going, I do believe. I do believe. But Christian faith isn't about screwing ourselves up to really, really believe something. Belief and faith are actually quite different. If ever you've read the Sacred Diaries of Adrian Plass, you'll know that there's that really funny scene where he's heard a sermon, he's been into church, and it's kind of a story of his own life, and he's been into church and he's heard a sermon on faith and on Abraham, and he goes home and he thinks, if I had faith, if I had real faith, I could move mountains. But maybe that's a bit big to start with, so I'll start with a paperclip. And he takes a paperclip and he places it on the table in front of him and he looks at it and he believes and he believes and he believes and he wants the paperclip to move, and it's this ridiculous scene that he writes about to tell a joke about himself, to make himself look foolish, of sitting in front of a paperclip really trying to screw up faith to make the paperclip move. And of course he fails miserably, but he does get a good story out of it for his tours and his books. Do you know what? The most important thing, according to the writer of Hebrews, about faith, it seems, is not what we believe in our head, but what we do with our lives. If you look at this passage by faith in Hebrews 11, and we read the first 16 verses, but we could have gone on for the rest of the chapter, you'll read that faith for these people is not just about what they believe, but it's how they act based on that belief. It's not about our gut feeling. It's not about our head knowledge. But it's rather about the way we act in response to God's word. And the writer to the Hebrews sets out this long list of people who received from God a promise, who had something sown into their life from God. And they said, I can't see it yet. I've not experienced yet. All logic tells me that this is unreasonable, but I'm going to live as if what I've heard is true. And then they step out in faith to live a life according to God's word, not according to what their experience is. Look at me if you've got your Bible to Hebrews 11, chapter, verse 1. If you've not got a Bible, you'll find the reading today, I think, on the back of the notice sheet. Hebrews 11, verse 1. What does he say about faith? He says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Certain of what we do not see. We hold to something and live our lives as if we're certain about it, even though we haven't seen it yet. Has God spoken into your life and made you a promise at some time? And you've not seen it yet. Has that happened to you? Well, what are you going to live by? According to your experience and your feelings, or according to the Word of God that's come into your life? What is it that we live our life according to? Is it this Word? Or our experience? Because the writer to the Hebrews says, faith is being sure, living our lives in what we hope for, and being certain about those things that even as yet, we haven't yet seen. That word, sure, and different versions of the Bible translate it different ways, but that word, sure, is hypostasis. And everywhere else that it's in the Bible, apart from this passage in the NIV, it's translated as confident. Faith is being confident. I haven't seen it yet. I've no experience to pin this belief on, but I'm confident that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. And then he goes on through the rest of this chapter then to point out people who lived that way, lived confidently in the promises of God, even though they hadn't seen them yet. In fact, he goes on to say, and these people all died. They got to the end of their lives, and they hadn't yet seen the fulfillment of God's promise. But they believed it was going to happen. And we, thousands of years later, are now living in the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, of that promise to Isaac, of those promises to Moses, and so on. It's about acting, about living as if the Word of God is true, even when we don't experience it. Drop down with me to verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. See, by faith, Abel did something. He acted in a particular way. He lived out his belief in a particular way. He didn't sit at home and say, I really believe in God. I really believe this is true. No, he went out and he did something. He lived out the belief he had. It says that Abel had faith, and the evidence of that was in something he did, not in something he believed. He acted in a particular way. He offered it a sacrifice, and he was commended, it says, by God as a righteous man, and God spoke well of him. Now at this point, the Protestants amongst us all start to worry. Our faith is about what we do. This is about deeds. This is about our works. Well, yes, it is. It comes by belief and hearing the Word of God, but it's demonstrated in acting it. We're not saved by our deeds, but we demonstrate our salvation by our deeds. Abel, it says, went out and offered a sacrifice, and God commended his faith because of what he did. Dropping down to verse 7, Noah heard from God that there was a flood coming. And it says, in fear, he acted, he did something to save his family. He built an ark. He didn't sit at home and say, I believe God wants me safe. I believe God wants my family safe. And we're going to sit here, we're going to pray, and we're going to really believe, and the waters will rise up around us, but we'll be safe. No, he went and he did something. He acted according to the word that he'd received. He lived out his life in front of humiliation from neighbours. Despite ridicule, he acted out what God had told him to do, based on his faith. And it says, righteous was given to him because of what he did. He was considered righteous because of his deeds, because of his acts. Another example, verse 8. The word of God comes to Abraham. I'm going to take you to a place and I'm going to give you a land. And your descendants will be more numerous than the grains of sand. And it will be a home forever for my people. And it says, Abraham got up And he went. He went into a foreign land. He went into another nation. And he lived out there. He heard, he received, he believed, and then he acted. Most of us who are Christians in the 21st century, we hear, we read the Word of God, or we hear it preached. We receive that and say, yes, I receive that, that's the Word of God. We believe it to be true, and then we do nothing. We go on living our lives exactly the same way. How many of us take seriously the Word of God when it says, go and preach, and signs and wonders and follow, and people will be converted? Oh no, not me, because that must be applying to someone else. I've heard, I've received, I believe it, but I'm not going to do it. Or we come across someone in our family, or a friend, or someone at work, or even someone in the street who's sick. And we say, I know what the Word of God says, and I believe what it says about healing, and I've received it, and I know it's true, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to pray for this person because it can't apply to me. Hear, receive, believe, and act. And it says Abraham went and he made his home there. And then in his old age, he became a father. He lived out that faith in reality. And he became the father of a nation. That sense of not acting according to our feelings, but acting according to the Word of God. Not living on our past experience, but living on what God has promised. Verse 11 there in Hebrews 11 says that Abraham was past age and Sarah was barren. If you've got your Bible, flip back with me to Genesis 18. And if I read just a few verses from there, the angels and God has appeared to Abraham and has told him he's going to be a father. And it says this, then the Lord said, verse 10, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife will have a son. If we go back a couple of chapters, we read that Abraham was 99 years old, and Sarah was 90. She was barren. Yeah, I think so. 90 years old. And God comes and he says, this time next year I'll come back and you're going to have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? Because she's 90 years old. That's why she laughed. Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for God? Underline that if you're somebody who writes in your Bible. Is anything too hard for God? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, oh yes you did. I heard you. You did laugh. Abraham said to God when he heard, I'm too old. This can't happen. My wife is too old. This thing can't happen. Sarah laughed and said, no chance. If we read back, Abraham laughed. In fact, it says he laughed so much that he fell over. He fell on his face. Well, he was 100. It says he laughed and he fell down from laughing so much. He didn't believe it in his head. He had no experience that it was going to happen. He knew nobody else in the world who'd had a child when they were 100 and their wife was 90. But at some point, after hearing that God had said a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman is going to have a child. He went back to his tent and he got into bed with his wife, because this wasn't an immaculate conception. He had to then act on the word of God, and not on his feelings, because he was laughing, and not on his head, because he'd never seen this beard, but for on the word of God. Did Abraham feel what God had said is true? No. Did he think it was true? Had he lots of experience of other 90-year-olds getting pregnant? No. But he didn't go with those feelings. He went with what God had said to him. Living out in faith what the word of God says, not what our feelings say. And if we were to read on through the list of people of faith in Hebrews 11, we'd read about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, people who were dying but who held on to their faith and in their old age passed on the blessing and passed on the promise and said, I haven't received it yet, but God has said, so I'm passing it on to another generation. It may not have been fulfilled in my life, but this is going to come true. And they passed on the blessing. We read about Moses' parents who acted. They did something. They acted to save his life because they had faith that Moses was special. We read about Moses, who the murderer, who ran away and who didn't have a very good speaking voice, who stood up to Pharaoh and led his people to freedom because God had said it would happen. We read about Israel entering the promised land through the Red Sea, who stepped out into the water, trusting what God's word that it was going to hold, he was going to hold back the waters, who entered the promised land, who got to a city, the strongest city in the land they were invading, and they walked around it 7 times because God had told them to. There was no logical reason for that, but they did it because they did it in faith. And we read here in Hebrews 11 about them and about Rahab, who received the spies and hid them, and Barak and Samson and Gideon and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets and those who've been persecuted for their faith. And in every case, we're not told what they believed, but we're told what they did. Living out as a reality the word of God. So here's the challenge today. The writer to the Hebrews says that this kind of faith is absolutely essential to please God. He says, without this kind of faith, you can't please God. The way we live and the way that we live out our faith in practice is what pleases God, and it touches his heart. Not what we've got in our head, what we think is possible, not what we've got inside our feelings, but the way we then live. It says that pleases God. So here's the challenge. When our experience is different to what the Word of God says, when our experience is different to what God has spoken into our lives, which one are we going to trust? Are we going to trust what God says or what we see with our eyes? When the Bible or the Spirit says something is true and we don't feel that it can be, which are we going to trust? Our feelings or God's word? And then how are we going to live? According to our feelings or according to our faith? This is a huge challenge for me at the moment in the area of praying for the sick. The last 2 people I've prayed for with terminal cancer have both died. I don't get that. My faith tells me that the word says that God will heal when we put our hands on people. In both those cases, I've gone out to the coffin and spoken to the person and said, get up, because I don't get it. Because the word says one thing, but you know what? Here's the challenge. Am I going to carry on praying for people who are sick because my experience tells me it doesn't work? Or am I going to carry on praying or stop praying for people who are sick because my experience tells me it's not working? Or am I going to carry on because the word of God says it's true? We have people coming to this church every week on crutches and in a wheelchair. I've got a bad back. So many people have prayed for me. My back's agony again today. Am I going to stop letting people pray for me because that yet I haven't had healing? Am I going to go with my experience and my feelings? Or am I going to go with what the Word of God says? When I get prayed for at the moment, I don't know that I believe I'm going to get healed. I hope somebody's got some faith somewhere, because I haven't got a lot of it. But I'm going to carry on living and acting out and behaving as if the word of God is true. James 5 says, is anyone sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith might make them well. No, it doesn't say that. The prayer of faith will make them well. So what's true? The Bible or my experience? The Bible or my feelings? I guess I'll keep praying. And I'll keep getting people to pray for me. Until either I die, like Abraham did, having not seen the promise, but still believing in it, or having got better. I have a faith, a real faith, this church is going to grow. I have a faith that we will see miracles in our midst. I have faith that your sons and your daughters and your husbands and your wives who don't believe will come to faith if we pray for them and if we share the gospel with them. I have faith that we will become a lighthouse to churches across South Wales and a resource to churches in this land. I have faith that God will bring people in and see them saved. I have faith that we will lay our hands on the sick and see them get well. I have faith that God will use us to do great things as a body of believers. I believe that God will meet our physical and our financial needs according to the promises of His word and not according to our experience, according to the abundance of His grace. I have faith that God will delight and does delight in our work amongst the poor and the needy and in our worship and in our meetings. I have faith that God is working in all situations for good for those that love Him. And you do too. I know some of you do too. So how are we going to live this week, next week, this month, at the fun day, at the holiday club, in work on Monday, in school next term? How are we going to live? According to that faith in the things of God, or according to our experience? That, my friends, is the challenge. May now God's peace and blessing be upon each one of us. May we know that blessing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's share together in the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.